Our Bible reading this morning is taken from the book of Romans, in chapter 4, in the New Testament. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he was circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null, and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our transgressions and raised for our justification.
Thank you, Jackie. Thank you, Sue. Do keep your Bibles or your devices open to Romans chapter 4 as we look at this passage together. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we pray that you would plant truths about you deep in our hearts, truths that change our understanding of who you are, of how you have worked, and of what you are doing. So, Father, we pray that you would give us minds that are alert and hearts that are willing to be changed and transformed by your Spirit to your praise and glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've been following the news at all this week, it would be hard for you to have missed the ongoing dispute between the EU and AstraZeneca, the manufacturer of the COVID-19 vaccination. Yesterday, it almost escalated into a full-blown diplomatic nightmare. But thankfully, that has been averted. It's no surprise that the EU are keen to get their hands on as many doses of the vaccine as possible. One insider has tweeted this: what we are seeing is predictable. Vaccination nationalism. In my view, the EU are behaving poorly, but in the interests of their people. If things were reversed, I expect the UK would do similar. Why? Because the vaccine holds out the hope of safety, of protection against this truly awful virus. The EU are seeking safety for their people. You see, generally speaking, as people, when we are faced with impending danger, well, what is the thing we do? We seek safety. And this morning, as we jump into Romans chapter 4, we join Paul as he draws to a conclusion his argument about how we can be safe. Safe from what, you might ask? Safe from the wrath of God. You see, back in chapter 1, verse 18, Paul presents the impending danger that faces all of us. Listen to what it says. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Then in the rest of chapter 1 and right up to chapter 3, verse 20, he shows that we are all by nature unrighteous. We naturally reject God. We rebel against his ways. And so we're not safe. In fact, quite the opposite. We are in perilous danger. We are facing God's wrath. But thankfully, we began to see last week that there is hope. Because in chapter 3, verse 21, we read this: but now the righteousness of God has been made manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is a way to be safe, and we're going to continue looking at that this morning. You see, last week we ended with this verse, verse 31, which says this: do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. As soon as we read those words, there's a great danger that we begin to think, okay, maybe we are saved by faith, but then we are kept safe by upholding the law. Faith plus obedience keeps us safe from God's wrath. And in chapter 4, the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to anticipate this error and to head it off before it even develops. So come with me now to chapter 4, and we're going to look at this passage in three parts by asking just three simple questions under the overarching theme of safety from God's wrath. So when it comes to being safe from God's wrath, what counts? Who does it count for? And why does it count? So that's where we're going this morning. Let's just jump right in. When it comes to being safe from God's wrath, what counts? Well, verse 1 to 8, all that counts is faith. Read with me from verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now it would appear that the idea of law keeping was coming from the Jewish quarter. Unsurprising, really, given that they'd grown up with the law. So to counter the argument, Paul goes straight to the father of their faith, to Abraham. Who better to use as an example than the person who they would all recognize and acknowledge as having a foundational place in their history? In verse 2, Paul says that if Abraham had been justified, that's made righteous before God by works, well, then he could boast, because in the end it would come down to him, his good behavior, his performance. But it was not Abraham's works that declared him to be righteous. Rather, it was faith. Verse 3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, this isn't some new idea that Paul has come up with. This is a quote from right back in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. What counted for Abraham even back then was not works. It wasn't law keeping. but believing God, taking God at his word, having faith in him. And what was true for Abraham is true for the Jews in Paul's day, and it's true for us today. Verse 4, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. If you're working and you get to the end of the month and you receive your pay slip, do you think to yourself, oh, it's so kind of them to have paid me? Well, of course not. And I know that because if you don't get your pay slip, you'll sure let them know, won't you? You see, you've earned your pay. You deserve it. Now, the problem is that we've seen in previous weeks, we cannot earn favor with God by good works. We're incapable of keeping God's law. Works simply don't work when it comes to being saved from the wrath of God. But thankfully, God has provided us a way to escape his wrath, and it involves no work on our part. Look at verse 5 again. And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. The message is crystal clear. It is not our works that save us, but our belief in God, our faith in God, the one who justifies the ungodly. You see, remember how back in chapter 1, God's wrath is being revealed against ungodliness and unrighteousness. And now we see that God justifies, that is, he makes righteous the ungodly through faith in him. We really looked at the details of that last week. You see, all that counts is faith. Now make no mistake, faith is not a work. You see, some people have tried to suggest that faith is in itself a meritorious act, but it's not. And I know that because of what Paul says. He says this, the one who does not work. Faith is not a work. I wonder how you feel about that statement. How does that fit with our understanding of what God is like? You see, when it comes to being saved from the wrath of God, there's no work to be done on our part. God has done it all. So all that counts is faith. Paul then turns his attention to David, who here acts as another worked example of what it means to be righteous apart from the law. Look down with me at verse 6 to 8. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. David says this, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. David proclaims wonderful truths, a wonderful blessing. But these aren't just abstract. He's not just speaking from a philosophical standpoint. He is speaking from his own lived experience. See, I don't know about you, but I don't know what the rest of Psalm 32 says off the top of my head. But I dare say the readers of the letter to the Romans certainly did. So it'll be helpful to us to take a look. You see, Paul quotes in verse 7 and 8 is verse 1 and 2 of Psalm 32. But if we read 3 to 5, we realize the context into which David was speaking. It says this, David speaking, for when I kept silence, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me my iniquity. David didn't work his way out of sin. Rather, in faith, he confesses his sin to God, and God forgives him. Isn't that amazing? Do you see how David knows what it means to be forgiven? He has experienced God's forgiveness for himself. Have you experienced that forgiveness? The forgiveness that only God can give. You see, to be declared righteous in God's sight, our sin does need to be dealt with. We need our sins to be forgiven. And the wonderful news is that God graciously forgives us when we put our faith in him. And what's even better is it is only our faith in him that counts. All that counts is faith. Faith is the currency that God deals in. If we want to escape his wrath, if we want to be righteous, we need to deal in the right currency. You see, if I walk into a shop in Jersey and I try to pay with South African rands, well, I'm not going to get much luck, am I? I have the wrong currency. Now, of course, I can go to the bank and exchange my rands for a few pounds and go back to the shop with my money, and it would be accepted. But with God, our works, no matter how good they are, they cannot be exchanged for righteousness. Works just don't work. They don't count. All that counts is faith. Now, this should actually come to us as a huge, huge relief. Safety from the wrath of God comes through faith and not through works. And if you're anything like me, this is the best news ever. Because, you know, even on my very best day, by the time I get out of bed in the morning, I've probably already had a sinful thought. By the end of breakfast, I've almost certainly said something I should have done, and if not said something, I should have said it in the wrong way. And by lunchtime, I've definitely not done something I should have done, or done something I definitely shouldn't have. I'm just not getting it right all the time. And that's nothing to be proud of. But it is what makes me incredibly thankful that safety from the wrath of God doesn't come down to my performance, but faith. Now, maybe that's something you can relate to. Or maybe you look at me and go, well, I'm not like you. I'm better than you, and I accept you probably are. And you think, you know what? I'm doing a pretty good job. The problem is, as we've seen in recent weeks, pretty good just isn't good enough. You see, because God's wrath is being revealed against all unrighteousness and ungodliness. So if there is any unrighteousness or ungodliness in us, well, then we are in line to face God's wrath. And the only way to be safe from God's wrath is faith. When it comes to being safe from the wrath of God, all that counts is faith. Now, as we move to the next section, we're going to consider, who does it count for? It counts for all who believe. And you might go, well, surely if what you've just said is true, that is self-evident. But it is worth looking at the argument that Paul makes in these verses, because there is something there that has enduring relevance for us today. So look down with me at verse 9. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. Is that blessing of being counted righteous apart from the works only for Jews? Yes, those Jews who have faith, but is it exclusively to the Jews? Maybe just to the Jews, or does it have a wider application? That's essentially the argument here. And there's a lot of talk about circumcision in these verses. The significance of circumcision is that it was the sign of God's covenant with Abraham. What's more important as we look at these verses is the place and the positioning of faith relative to circumcision. You see, Abraham was counted righteous by faith, not by circumcision. Verse 10, how then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. See, Abraham's faith preceded circumcision. Why is that important? Well, the great news is that Paul tells us exactly why it's important in verse 11. Look with me. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so the righteousness would be counted to them as well. You see, this is a game changer for the Jews in terms of who would be counted righteous in God's sight. The Jews of Paul's days would have assumed themselves to be righteous because they were descendants of Abraham. Abraham was their father. But here it is argued that he's not only the father of the circumcised, those who were historically Jews, but he's the father of those who have faith. And there's more for the Jews to chew on in verse 12, where he says this, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but also walk in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. The point is that circumcision wasn't in and of itself enough to be counted as a child of Abraham, a child in the covenant community of God's people. What counted was faith, even for the Jews. Here's the big point of these verses. The only thing has been faith for all people, Jews and Gentiles. Who does faith count for? All who believe. You see, in life, we are familiar with the idea that there are many ways to solve a problem. Let's take what is a simple problem but seems to be a hard one to fix. Maybe you want to get a bit fitter. I wonder, was that your New Year's resolution? We're just at the end of the first month. How'd you get on? In for one run, two runs every day? I don't know, maybe I shouldn't ask. Anyway, when a person is trying to get fitter, there are a range of ways to achieve that goal. One person might take running, another person swimming, and still another might take up cycling. All these forms of exercise will help you to get fitter. When it comes to fitness, there are different ways to achieve the same goal. Different strokes for different folks, as you will. But when it comes to God, there are not different ways of being saved from his wrath for different groups of people based on their heritage, based on their background. There's one way for all people, always has been and always will be, and that way is faith. Now, back in Paul's day, the debate would have centered around the Jew-Gentile divide. It's probably less relevant for us here this morning. However, there are still a few risks we face when we start to think that maybe our heritage, that's what counts. Where we come from makes us Christians, makes us right with God. Thinking of Britain, it's got a long history of Christianity. There's long been an assumption that to be British is to be Christian. Much like if you come from the southern states in the US or certain parts of South Africa, or any number of other places where Christianity is the dominant religion. Now, these assumptions are being challenged both by secular society, but actually far more importantly, that by Romans 4. You see, it's faith that counts. It's not our heritage. It's not where we come from. Now, maybe we think, okay, maybe it's not where we come from, but it's the people who we were brought up by, our family. You know, if our family were Christian, well, that makes us Christian. But again, it is our personal faith that counts, not the faith of our parents. Or it might be that we're like the Jews and that we're looking at a sign. Maybe not the sign of circumcision, but that we depend on, but maybe a sign or a ceremony. It might be that we think, well, baptism. You see, that's what it is. If I've been baptized, then I'm good with God. And that could be that you were baptized as a baby in an Anglican or Catholic background, or maybe as an adult in a Baptist background. But if you start depending on the sign, you've missed the point. Maybe you were confirmed as a teacher, confirmed as a teenager when you're in the Anglican Church. And you think, well, that's what counts. Or it might even be that you've prayed a specific prayer at the end of an evangelistic event. You're going, that prayer, that's the thing. That one moment in time, that's the thing that counts. Now, lots of these things are good things, but they are not what make us right with God. They will not save us. They're not what will keep us safe from the wrath of God. The only way to be safe for all people is faith. All that counts is faith for all who believe. Now, so far, we've spent a lot of time thinking about faith and its importance, but we haven't really looked at the one in whom we are to have faith. And this is really important because faith is only as good as the one in whom you have placed your faith. So let's take up our third question. When it comes to being safe from God's wrath, why does faith count? Faith counts because God keeps all his promises. Look with me at verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Faith counts because God keeps all his promises. The promise that God made to Abraham and his offspring did not depend on law keeping, but on faith. You see, if it depended on the law, well, there would be two problems right from the start. The first is in verse 14. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null, and the promise is void. Law-keeping as a way of righteousness, as a way of one who's going to inherit the promises to Abraham, makes faith void, makes the promise void. You see, a promise is not really a promise if it depends on one party fulfilling certain requirements. It's a deal for sure, but it's not a promise because it can't be guaranteed. You see, when God promised Abraham an inheritance, it was guaranteed. It therefore could not depend on law-keeping, which is basically the problem we see in verse 15, which says this: For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. When faced with the perfect law of God, we all come up short. We've seen that over the last few weeks. So if the promise depended on law-keeping, well, there's no hope at all. But the wonderful news comes in verse 16. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. The only way that God could make a promise of an inheritance that was guaranteed was for him to do all the work and to give it to those who he chooses to as a gift. The promise of an inheritance rests on grace. God's completely undeserved, unmerited favor. See, grace is getting the very opposite of what we deserve. And you know, there's nothing you can do to earn grace, because the moment you make any contribution towards it, well, it stops being grace. For grace to be grace, it has to be entirely free. Paul is adamant that the promise of an eternal inheritance with God rests on grace. It is all of God's doing. Now, sometimes in an attempt to describe God's grace in offering safety from his wrath, people have said this: God's grace is a gift which he offers to us. All we have to do is take hold of it. But you know, I don't think that really goes quite far enough. Let me explain. I wonder how you give out presents at Christmas time. I have the fun job of sitting next to the Christmas tree next to a big pile of presents. And I pick it up, I look at the name, I say, Florence, and then she comes to me, I hold it out, and she takes it. Now, as an illustration of grace, there's lots in its favor. But I think it comes up a little bit short, because it requires the child to take the gift. Now, I have a friend who has a rather fun Christmas tradition. Every Christmas Eve, when her two boys are sound asleep, she sneaks into their room. She switches over their bedding. She changes their pajamas. And when they wake up in the morning, they're in different looking clothes, in a different looking beds. They've contributed nothing at all to the change. She does it all for them. I think this is an improvement on the illustration for God's grace. He really does do it all. And that's really good news, because it sets us free from thinking that we need to be good enough. It sets us free from thinking that our heritage matters. It sets us free from thinking that we have to have gone through a specific religious ceremony or experience. It might be unsettling to us, because we're so used to having to do something to earn favor. We're not used to free handouts. But when God made this promise to Abram, a promise that extends down to us today, that is what was being promised. Because God made a promise, and God keeps all his promises. Now, as we begin to draw to a close, we've seen that all that counts is faith for all who believe, because God keeps all his promises. And at this point, I'd imagine there must be hundreds of questions running through your minds. I'd be rather surprised if there weren't, because actually Romans anticipates quite a number of questions. We're not going to be able to answer them this morning, so you're going to have to come back next week or tune in again next week, or if you really can't wait, read ahead, because lots of the questions that are going through your mind right now are raised and answered right in the book of Romans. But at this point, there is one question that I do want to turn our attention to, because I think it's something that comes up in these last few verses. It's the objection which is sometimes called easy believism. The argument goes something like this, which is basically, I've been saying all morning, all that matters is faith, all that matters is faith. And you go like, okay, well, I'll throw in faith and that's it. That's all I have to do. Say a prayer and I'm good with God. Life goes on. But you see, that is to misunderstand what faith is. And the reason I raise this objection is because I think that's what we see being kicked into touch in verses 18 to 25. In these last few verses, we begin to see what faith looks like in practice. You see, having a right understanding of what faith is key, given the importance of it in this whole piece. So let's quickly look at what Abram's faith looked like. Verse 18. Just listen as we read it. In hope he believed, against hope, that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why faith was counted to him as righteousness. You see, faith is not clinging to the hope that we will one day be good enough for God, but it is clinging to the unfailing promises of God. That's what faith is. Faith is not a moment in time thing. It is an enduring, lifelong thing. What was true for Abram is true for us today. Verse 23, but the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Our faith is to be in God, the one who had the power to raise Jesus from the dead. Jesus who died in our place and was raised so that we could be justified before God. Again, we thought about the mechanics of that last week. So the question this morning is, are you holding unswervingly to the promises of God this morning? Are you relying on your faith in God and nothing else? Maybe this is all new to you. Or maybe you've not yet put your faith in God. Will you put your faith in him today and ensure your eternal security from the wrath of God? Because you see, when it comes to being safe from God's wrath against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, all that counts is faith for all who believe. Because God who justifies, because God who raises Jesus from the dead keeps all his promises. Isn't that freeing news? Shouldn't that make us just go, a huge sigh of relief? Because all of God and not of us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that we are safe from your wrath, not based on our performance, because Lord, we know we cannot keep your law. We would fail and we do fail. And we thank you, Father, that we don't face your wrath because of faith. Father, we thank you for that offer of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord, whom you raised from the dead for our justification. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.